Father in heaven, we thank you that it is true that Christ came for us. We pray that we might not resist his purpose then. May we respond as you intend. We thank you, Lord, that you came not to take our lives, but to give us life. And as you said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but that you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. There are some of us who are not experiencing that abundant life tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and have this be then for us the best Christmas ever. We pray in your name. Amen. You know, Christmas has an obvious way of inspiring a good deal of sentimentality and nostalgia. And that's not entirely a bad thing for those of us who are hailing from New England. We have our picture of Christmas, and this is part of it, dreaming of a white Christmas, although the white might be disappearing soon. We often hear about the Christmas spirit, Christmas spirit that we want to cultivate, and I gather from the context it usually means being a little bit more hospitable than usual. Perhaps you've invited a friend over to your home tonight to celebrate, or tomorrow, being a little bit more considerate of others in the family, your neighbors, if not your fellow motorists and that really creepy boss who's impossible to work with. We try to do our best, but most of all, I suppose Christmas is about going home. How many, just out of interest tonight, are in the sanctuary who are here in Boston because you've come home for Christmas? You're coming to visit and be with family and friends. Just out of interest, raise your hand. I'd be interested. Well, quite a few. How many are still planning to go home? Maybe later tonight or tomorrow, taking some distance to be with family and friends. Again, a goodly number. AAA estimates that, in fact, 52.4 million Americans are going to drive at least an hour to get home to be with friends and family in this holiday season. 8.1 million will fly home, and 3.3 million will travel by train, bus, or other mode of transportation. I don't know what that would be, a cow or something. But anyway, that's I thought we had it all. In any case, it's a high priority, isn't it, to get home for Christmas? And for some of us, it's especially high. I think of my nephew, Bobby, who now goes by the title U.S. Army Specialist Robert Hugenberger, who came recently home after a 15-month deployment in Iraq. And you better believe he can't wait to celebrate with his older brother, who in the old days he used to fight a lot with. But this is his favorite Christmas, to be here rather than celebrating it at Camp Anaconda in Balad, Iraq. For many of us, we have this picture postcard ideal, and some of us are blessed to live, at least in part, where you do have a little frost on the windows, crackle of the blazing fire to keep you warm, Christmas decorations adorning the home, and whatever the weather outside, if it's a little chill in the air, there's hot chocolate to warm you up on the inside. A sumptuous banquet for many of us to fill us up. And good fellowship and wonderful humor to build us up. We're all looking forward to that. That's the ideal, almost irresistible. Unfortunately, the reality sometimes falls far short. For example, well, rather than me try to describe it to you, maybe I could use some volunteers tonight. If we've got some bold folks. I'm looking for about, let's say, 4 adults and 3 children to help us see that not-so-ideal picture of Christmas. Do we have some? Stephanie, I see your hands. Oh, bless you, the Perkins. I guess we'll enlist you too, Chris, since I see Laura and your children there. And Harry Howell, I saw that hand. Would you help us to, in case we've never seen it before in our own experience, what a less-than-ideal Christmas gathering looks like?
Come on, you, Michelle, you know, you really should.
You know how I feel about that.
Yeah, but, I mean, she only lives a half hour away now, and it's Christmas Eve, and for goodness sake, she's your sister. I mean, you got to get over these old issues and put that behind and just give her a call. Just get on the phone, give her a quick call and invite her here.
I don't care if she lives next door. I don't want her here. I can't stand that sickening, southern, fakey, condescending,
sweet thing she does whenever she's around us.
And I just wish she had never moved back from Atlanta.
Oh, don't say that.
And you know how she talks to our kids. Aren't they just the cutest little thing?
It drives me a little silly too, but still, she's family. Come on.
And that husband of hers. If Bob talks about his glory days,
Bob, I know
one more time,
I'm
gonna have to shove a football
on
down his throat. Forget it.
That was the doorbell.
The doorbell? Oh. Who could it be?
Michelle, wait,
what?
Wait. I'm sorry.
What?
I probably should have told you, but.
You didn't.
I did. Yes, I did.
You didn't.
Yes, I did. It was the right thing to do. You know it.
I can't believe you invited them over without asking me first.
But
I'm going to kill you.
There's no time to kill me. They're right here. Come on, just pull yourself together. It'll go fine. Trust me. Just be nice.
Okay. Oh, Melissa! What a surprise! It's a surprise.
A surprise?
Melissa. Yeah.
Well, what do you mean a surprise? I mean, Gil said you invited me.
Exactly.
So. Yeah. Well, I mean, what a surprise that Christmas has come so quickly this year.
Hard to believe.
It's Christmas Eve already.
Oh, yeah.
The night I wanted to invite you
over
to my house.
Oh, precious.
Well, come on in, guys. Let me take this coat here. That's good. And Bob, it's so good to see you. How are you? It's been a while since you...
It's great to see you again.
Just great.
Hey, did you catch that Falcons game?
No, I wasn't watching.
You didn't see the last drive by the Jets against the Jets?
No, I didn't.
Oh, you got to be kidding. Oh, you know what it reminded me of?
What?
I might have mentioned this to you once before, but it reminded me of the day that I threw 3 touchdown passes against Sterling High.
You did.
Yeah, right. But I wish you'd been there. But since you weren't,
you got to
hear it one more time.
What happened?
There were 20 seconds left to go.
20 seconds.
We need 4 points, right?
4 points.
So what do I do? Fade back.
Back.
Let it go. And
bingo.
Bingo. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, this is the most precious little Christmas tree. You did better than Charlie Brown to fix it up. You are just so good at, well, simplicity.
Well, thank you, Melissa. And so, how tall is your tree this year? Did you have to cut a hole in the second floor again to fit it?
Oh, I just love that Boston wit of yours. No. We had our tree imported from Italy. It's a Gucci.
a Gucci tree?
Yes.
Hey, Gil, honey, hear that? They'd have a Gucci tree.
A Gucci. And Melissa, I'm sure it's a beautiful tree.
Oh, it is.
Yeah. Did you talk to your mom lately? Michelle's tried calling a couple times and hasn't been able to hear from her. Have you heard from her lately?
Really? Well, yes, of course. I talk to Mumsy every day.
About what?
Well, in fact, just yesterday we were talking about inheritance, and well, I was giving her a little bit of advice, wasn't I?
Advice? What kind of advice?
Oh, now don't you worry. I checked to make sure your name was in the will, and it is in there. In fact, she has done a wonderful job of making sure the oldest and the youngest are fairly compensated for their roles in the family.
Hey, honey.
Yes?
Aren't you the old child?
Now, I do not appreciate the use of the word old. But yes, I am just one tiny little year older than Melissa, than Michelle over there.
What do you mean by fairly compensated?
Well, now you know that when Mom dies, that I will be the matriarch of the family, and so it's only fair that she made me the executor of the will. Oh, but don't you worry. I will do everything in my power to make sure that you're able to continue living this just simple lifestyle that you're so good at. Don't you worry.
You've got to be kidding me.
Look at you. Just like a bunch of little poodles just begging for your Alpo. Now, don't you worry. Aunt Melissa's here. It's going to be a good Christmas. Bring that over here, Bob. Now, let's see. We have got a laptop for you. And a laptop for you. And what have we got for you, little girl? What's down here? A brand new car. Now, run along before I get pleased now. Run along. They are just precious.
Laptop for a 5- and 8-year-old? A car for my 12-year-old daughter? What are you thinking?
Now, Michelle, you just have to introduce them to the world sometime.
I cannot take this any longer. The truth is that I did not invite you here today. Gil did. He thought it would be a good idea. Stop thinking, Gil. Come in here with your pompous drawl and
pompous.
All I want to do is drop kick you.
Oh, wait.
Drop kick. That reminds me. Freshman year in college. No, the punter.
Yeah, he
tore his tendon, and he couldn't punt, and I was the only one that really could, you know, and so there I was.
Oh,
thank you for the hug. For a minute, I thought you were angry with us.
Mom, I don't want to hug you. I want to put on some football spikes and
stop.
Pop up and down your flabby football gut.
Michelle, come back. Bob, I am
What did we do?
Bob. Melissa.
This is crazy. This is just crazy.
Melissa, Bob. Michelle.
Do you have my coat?
Merry Christmas.
Hey, did you grab both coats?
I have to admit that after the laptops and the gift of a car, my gifts don't look as good. But the family dynamic that we've just seen portrayed hopefully doesn't resemble anything that you've ever seen before. But the reality, nevertheless, in many families, many home situations, obviously, is less than ideal. There often is this kind of, brokenness, resentment, misunderstandings, disappointment, anger. And in fact, if we think about the original Christmas, in an interesting and ironic way, it probably describes pretty well the world into which Jesus was born, not necessarily the immediate family, but a world that was in desperate need of the Savior to come on a rescue mission to save those who were lost. He would be called Jesus, according to the angel, because he would save his people from their sins, the very kinds of things we just saw portrayed. But actually, Jesus, though he came into a world that showed all that kind of relational pathology, he did not come home for Christmas. He left home for Christmas. As Jesus himself describes his ministry, it's not that Jesus is some kind of a great religious genius who came along to teach us some helpful insights into the nature of our relationship with God or the moral life. Jesus makes much more staggering claims for himself than that. He claims that he came to this world in order to live and to die for us, to be the Savior of sinners. He speaks of his pre-existence frequently as he describes that work. He says, for example, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You and I can't say that kind of thing. Jesus is unique in this incarnational person that he is, God with us, named Emmanuel in the prophecy in the book of Isaiah. The Apostle Paul said, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship. Indeed, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. Jesus, on one occasion in his prayer on the eve of his crucifixion, describes the home from which he came when he came into this world. He says to his Father in this prayer in John 17, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. The Apostle Paul sums all of this up in this way. He describes Jesus coming as, well, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. A moment ago we sang in that wonderful carol, Thou didst leave thy throne and the kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Jesus was not born at home. In fact, because of an imperial decree that required those taking the census to go to their ancestral place of home or residence, the Holy Family had to leave Nazareth, where they were living, in order to go to Bethlehem, where Jesus was then born. And born not in the hospitality of some wonderful family member, but born in a manger, which is just another word for a feed trough for animals. Born in a disgusting feed trough because there was no room for them in the inn. No advance reservations, apparently. Unthinkable that the one who created heaven and earth would at last not even have a place to lay his head. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He came to make us a home, to make us a family, to heal our broken relationships, to break down the dividing walls of hostility that set us off against one another, whether through prejudice or through an unforgiving spirit, intolerance, through bitterness, through misunderstanding. The home that Jesus left is described of one of as awesome splendor and majestic beauty. Paul writes of God, he who alone is immortal lives in unapproachable light. He came from unapproachable light into a kingdom of darkness. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Jesus described why that was necessary that he should do so. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The angels on that occasion then, who spoke to the Holy Family and spoke ultimately then to the shepherds and directed them to see the baby Jesus under the sign of the manger, what they observed was the miracle of life in reverse. In effect, what they saw was, well, in the miracle of life, we think of a fertilized cell suddenly developing and growing and at last producing an adult life form of 30 trillion times the size of the original, immeasurably more complex than the original. In the incarnation, what we have from the angelic perspective, from heaven's perspective, is an infinite condescension of the omnipotent and omniscient God who empties himself of all but love and self-limitation, taking on the form, well, of a helpless little infant who can't even say goo goo gaga, and utterly vulnerable, and not only at this point now living in Bethlehem in a feed trough for animals, but soon a marked man as the murderous Herod then announces his plan to slaughter all the children under two of Bethlehem. The Holy Family then have to escape. So Jesus then was born as a homeless person, and then immediately thereafter he becomes a a political refugee escaping from the attempted murder by Herod. He was born into poverty, into destitution. The Holy Family couldn't even afford the normal offering for individuals, but chose instead two pigeons as prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12 for the very poor. I mean, I've often thought about this. I don't know if that occurs to you that, I mean, if you were inventing an incarnation, wouldn't you have Jesus come and be incarnate in someone who is, you know, influential, powerful, wealthy? How about Bill Gates? He'd look like Bill Gates, the ancient equivalent thereof, or someone intelligent, a kind of an Albert Einstein, or strong like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and maybe all three packed together in one person, you know, to give the clear indication of the greatness of this individual. But instead, Jesus came in the form of a servant. In Philippians chapter 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I mean, honestly, from heaven's perspective, the difference between Einstein and a little helpless infant is a difference, a distinction without a difference, or a difference without a distinction. It's unobservable from eternity's perspective. And likewise, the difference in power and self-efficacy, utterly the infinite gap between heaven and earth eclipses the difference between an Arnold Schwarzenegger and a helpless baby. Though you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Many of us are acutely aware suddenly of our financial inadequacy, our insecurity, our vulnerability. Trillions of dollars of wealth have been lost in terms of the financial markets, the value of homes, and all the rest of it. Many jobs have been lost. According to one authority at this point now, one out of 10 homeowners is in the arrears in terms of paying mortgages or already in foreclosure. Think of the unemployment rate that's now approaching 7%, and then the underemployment rate that's nearly as high. We're acutely aware of our poverty. In what way are we rich? How did Jesus make us rich? He became poor that we might be rich. In what sense? For those who are all among his contemporaries to whom Jesus ministered, it certainly wasn't that suddenly they were financially well off. Not even that they were in any way immune from adversity or somehow or other protected from any other hardship. After all, Jesus himself wasn't that. I mean, if the Savior himself is born into poverty from a strictly monetary accounting, there's no promise to us that we're going to be living in the lap of luxury. But we will nevertheless be rich. He says you're going to be rich. In what sense? Well, apparently he says it in a way that we can't necessarily detect without some help. The Lord Jesus speaks to a church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. It sometimes takes God to help us to see how we're rich in terms of the spiritual riches that are now ours because of the incarnation, because of the work of Christ. Rich in faith, James chapter 2 talks about. But particularly rich in all these other areas, rich in terms of our lives. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. If you know the meaning of Christmas, if you've responded to the gospel of Jesus coming into the world to help you to be rich in the way God intends, then you know what that abundant life is about. Abundant life in terms of all the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace. You would suddenly enjoy the glorious riches that we have that take care of all of our needs. Paul wrote, my God is able to meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. A person is rich if their needs are met. Our our greeds may not be met. You may not be able to afford laptops and cars for your children this Christmas. But though our greeds are not guaranteed, our needs are, as we pray for our coming day's bread or our daily bread, as Jesus encouraged us to do. And sometimes that provision comes through the double blessing of fellowship. That is, in being part of a body of Christ where we share. The early church discovered this in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. When a husband or a wife are doing well financially, doesn't the other do well financially automatically, or shouldn't it be so? If family members are not going to be destitute, if parents are doing well, and so also the church family is an extension of that family, is a family that in fact does care for one another and shows a richness that the world can hardly imagine. The richness of generosity of those who, humanly speaking, might not seem able to give. Paul talks about this out of the most severe trial, the Christians in Macedonia, because of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, these things welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Paul says you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be as generous as you'd want on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The scriptures talk about the spiritual riches that we have. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You and I are heirs of a kingdom that is unimaginable in its fabulous provision, abundance, superabundance of care, the eternal kingdom of God. Suddenly we have an inheritance that enables us to withstand and have a resilience against the troubles that are in this life, as well as a joy that comes from it all. How about our own homes? And let me close with this. Well, the struggles that we saw portrayed in that wonderful visual aid, that may in some way reflect some of the struggles you and I face. In Christ, suddenly these things can be resolved, can't they? God has a way now of making our madhouses into genuine homes, where before we're at each other's throats and harboring resentment. We have a richness of acceptance suddenly with Christ. Paul writes, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. When you've experienced God's acceptance, aren't you much more accepting of others? Of course you are. In forbearance, a richness of forbearance. Paul writes in Colossians 3, bear with each other. Give each other space. Because think of the space that God has given us in his patience and kindness. Doesn't that inspire in us and enable us to be more patient with others and be less prickly than we're apt to be? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't you see how God allows our houses to be turned into homes, our relationships to be healed by the love with which he loves us. Indeed, it's the love that overflows. We love because he first loved us. And so Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that in him, through his poverty, we might be rich, rich in our relationships with one another that are enviable, that make your home the envy of the neighborhood, rich in our relationship with God in its vitality and reality. And how shall we respond to these things? Well, our next carol points the way. In this wonderful poem of Christina Rossetti, we describe life in terms of the metaphor of the bleak midwinter. A bleak midwinter where things seem hopeless, where it's dreary, the metaphor for a kind of austerity of coldness. And then how God invades it. Indeed, heaven cannot hold them back. It can't contain them, not because of his immensity, but because of his love. And so he invades this world to bring to an end injustice and unrighteousness, but also invades it right in the manger in Bethlehem. And what shall I give him, poor as I am?
If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can give him, what can I give? Give my heart. The present, the Christmas present that Jesus wants from you, since it is, after all, his birthday that we're celebrating, the Christmas present that he wants from you isn't something that you wrap up. It's give him your heart. He wants you, all of you, all that you are. He wants, yes, even your problems, to allow you to receive from him his grace and mercy that will sustain you in the midst of them. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let's respond with that carol.